done unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Shall we pray? Eternal Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee that we know some measure of health and strength enough to come out. And our desire is, on this day that thou hast granted to us, thy day, the Lord's day, when we gather together to remember the wonderful truth of the resurrection, that wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not lying dead in a grave, but is risen. As we gather on this Lord's day, we return thanks for thy many mercies and blessings to us. The many temporal blessings that we've received from thy hand since last we gathered as a church. We think of the many provisions that we've known. And Father, should we dwell upon all of these, we would spend much time, even the whole of our meeting and beyond, recounting the wonders that we've received from thee. And our Father and our God, we do thank thee that thou art indeed the Creator God, that thou sustain all things, and that we have been able to come out at this time. And our desire is indeed to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee that in this world of turmoil we have known safety through the past week. We thank thee and praise thee for this place of worship, this place of witness, this place where the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed all down through the years. We thank thee for the one that usually ministers in this pulpit. And Father, we would pray at this time, as we contemplate the wonderful benefit of civil and religious liberty, the persecuted church, and we would wonder why in our nation that is so sinful, our nation that is so apostate and turning its back upon the truths of God, we would be spared any persecution. But Father, we know that in thy providence and in thy wisdom, all things are indeed working out a plan and a purpose. And so as we return thanks for these gifts, we are mindful to those and of those of thy people to whom these things have been not granted at this present time. We thank thee, Lord, for the work and witness of this place on a weekly basis, that week by week various meetings take place in an effort to reach the peoples round about with the truths of the gospel. We thank thee that we know this freedom and that there are those that are willing to undertake these various ministries, these various callings of teaching and preaching in various locations. But Father, as we contemplate these facts, we know and come again to that wonderful truth of the cross. For our meeting together, our preaching, our teaching, all that we endeavour to do would be a vain thing, but for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for the truth that we see revealed to us in thy word, the book that does not lie. We thank thee that it is even in our own language that we can read and meditate and understand that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, leads us into further truth as we contemplate more and more the wonders of God. O, our Father, we thank thee this day for our prophet, our priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have mentioned physical health, but our spiritual health, our spiritual safety is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that we that were creatures and are creatures of the dust, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, in us dwelleth no good thing. And yet, through the blood of Christ, have been reconciled unto God. We thank thee for this wonderful gift. We thank thee that we believe that there be a company here that have their eyes, spiritual eyes, open to this truth, and that we know that our health, our spiritual health, is dependent upon the gifts that come from thee of repentance from dead works and sins and faith towards Christ. And so as we return thanks for the many mercies that we receive from thy hand, spiritual and temporal, we seek this day to uplift and uphold that name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that is all in all to us. And so our Father and our God, we come also with petition, asking that we might be helped and enabled as we seek to worship thee aright. And so, our Father, we would pray again that we might know a fresh cleansing, that all of our sins might be pardoned for Calvary's sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the second epistle of Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy God, men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And may God bless this, the reading of Holy Writ. Shall we seek the Lord's face in prayer? Shall we pray? Most merciful Father, we come with reverence. We come with thanksgiving. We have sought in some measure in the hymns that we have offered, in the prayer that we have offered, in the reading of the scripture, to glorify and honour thee. And we do come as a praising and thanksgiving people, but also we come as a needy people. And Father, we have many needs upon our hearts. And Father, we seek at this time to bring our petitions before thee in some measure. And we come with a confidence, for we know that thou art indeed the prayer answering God, not a God that is afar off, but a God that seeks the good of his people. And so, our Father, as we come into thy presence, we come in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he that is our great high priest. We know that we cannot come in any merit of our own selves, for we are broken and undone. But we are invited to come before thee and pray, and make our petitions and the needs of our heart known unto thee. And Father, we come before thee with great sorrow and sadness over the state of our land at this time. A land with a godly heritage, a land that is known revivals, a land that is known many, many mercies from thy hand, mercies that we do not really understand in these times. But Father, we read the writings of those that lived in times when the revival fires struck, and we see and read of great numbers converted, great churches built, great companies of God's people gathering together Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And Father, we would pray that if it be thy good pleasure, we might know something of that in experience, that our land might know again an awakening, our land might know again a turning from sins and iniquities and a turning to the living gospel. Father, we know that revival must begin in the church. And as we look for an awakening amongst the great unchurched, we know that revival must begin in the house of God. And so we would pray that we might know revival this day, that the preaching of thy word, the reading of the scriptures might do us good, that we might know our hearts aflame again with the fires of the gospel, that we might recapture our first love, that we might again experience the joy of our salvation. Father, as we come before thee, we are mindful of those that are in authority over us in the civil realm. We pray for our Queen and royal family. We pray for those that govern us both nationally and locally. And we would pray that if it be thy good pleasure, they might be led into the paths of righteousness, that the counsellors that surround them, that give them judgments, that give them advice, that leads them away from thy precepts and thy commands, might be taken from them, and that they might give heed and listening ear to those that would give them godly counsel. We pray for those that minister the word of God up and down our land. We pray for those that maintain a faithful stand, a faithful witness, and we would pray that they might be blessed and encouraged in their labours, that they might know, if it be thy good pleasure, souls for their hire. We think particularly of this place of worship and the one that ministers Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day from this pulpit. And we are mindful of the meeting that he undertakes this day in Whitstable. And we would pray that he might know great liberty of utterance and clarity of thought as he brings to the people gathered there the message that thou hast laid upon his heart. We would pray that the message might go forth as thus and thus saith the Lord. O our Father, we would pray that if there be any that are yet strangers to grace in that gathering, that they might see with their spiritual eye the Lord Jesus Christ dying for them upon the cross of Calvary, and that they might know repentance from dead works and sins and faith towards Christ. We pray at this time for every missionary endeavour undertaken by this church at home and abroad. And we would pray for the missionaries that they might know that which we've asked for the minister of this place, that their physical, their temporal, their spiritual needs might be undertaken by thee in a very special way. We would pray for their safety. We would pray for their ministrations. And we would pray that if they are preaching in this hour, they too might see some measure of profit as they expound the gospel. We would pray at this time for the work amongst the younger people. We remember the camp that they've returned to from in recent days, and we would pray that that which was ministered to them at that occasion might be kept with them, that the words spoken might in due time bring fruit in the hearts of these younger people. We are mindful that the young of the church of tomorrow. And we would pray that as a hedge of thorns was put about Job, that the wicked one could not touch unto him, that same hedge might be put around the young people of our nation under the sound of the gospel and of this place in particular. We would pray at this time for the various events that have been announced to take place in thy will in coming days of the week. And we would pray that at each of these meetings, as the gospel is brought in some way, it might do good to those that would hear it. And so, our Father, as we commit these things to thee, we think of our own meeting. We are conscious that there might be some that would be with us today but have been providentially hindered in some way, perhaps laid aside in sickness. If this is the case, we would pray that they might know blessing in their own soul, though not in the company of God's people. If it be thy pleasure, we would pray that they might know the touch of the great physician, that they might again be restored to health and strength and be able to come out to sing and to worship thee. We think of any that have been providentially hindered, perhaps away on holiday or in some other way, and we would pray that they too might be blessed. If they're meeting with companies of God's people in other locations, we would pray that they might be a blessing to those and an encouragement to those whom they meet with, and that they might know some measure of blessing in their own soul. We think at this time of the great ongoing work of the gospel that has been undertaken from this place for many, many years, possibly a century or even more. And we would pray that they would keep this pulpit and this place safe. Amen. Oh, our Father, we know that there are many things that we would see perhaps on the horizon that might threaten our liberty to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. And our Father, we would ask that this place might indeed be as a shining beacon of the gospel to those round about, that you would cause the steps of those that live in this community to be turned aside, to come in and hear the gospel preached. And so, our Father, as we commit these things to thee, we would pray that thy Spirit might be abroad within this meeting, that we might be edified afresh. Take any thoughts and cares that concern us in the workaday week from us, that we might concentrate on thee and thee alone. And so, our Father, as we seek these things from thy hand, we would pray again that thy blessing might be on us. For we ask all of these things in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Verse 16. The text is found there, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Our text this morning is, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." John Calvin, in his commentaries, has made the statement that it is often the third chapter of various books of the Bible that give us some of the great fundamental truths of the Bible. Of course, all of the Word of God is important. Nothing is in the Bible for no reason. But often the third chapter gives us some great fundamental, some great point that we need to take heed of in particular. Genesis 3, ruined by the fall. Romans 3, redeemed by the blood. John 3, regeneration by the Spirit of God. And again, we often find that it is the 16th verse of the third chapter that relays the important truth. Genesis 3 and 16, of course, is known as the proto-evangel, the promise of the virgin-born Messiah coming to free his people from sin. John 3 and 16, probably the first verse that we ever memorized, the gospel contained in one verse. And then here, in 1 Timothy 3 and 16, we see the great fundamentals of the faith drawn into one verse. It is the ground, or the pillar, it is the foundation of all of the truths of the Word of God in one particular verse, drawn together. In 2 Peter The chapter that we read, the book that we read there, we see Peter's last will and testament, as it were, to the church. The church that he had preached to, the church that under God he had founded, he had seen these people drawn together by the preaching of the gospel, he had witnessed the evidences of their conversion. And so here was Peter, and he was told that his life was soon to be at an end. Shortly, he must leave this world. But he still had opportunity. He still had opportunity to leave behind him, as it were, a will, a letter to the church. What does he write? Well, in his farewell, as it were, he writes, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes to them about the Christian graces. Justification by grace, the repentance, a gift from God, faith, a gift from God. He had seen all of these evidence amongst this people. And yet he brings before them the need for them to stir themselves up and seek the Christian graces. In the word diligence that we find in 2 Peter 1 and 5, the Greek word from which it is translated diligence also could be translated business or care. And so Peter is saying to these people, be careful, make it your business to cultivate these graces. For of course, after salvation, we have this ongoing battle, the new nature against the old nature. And so Peter is stirring them up, as it were, to cultivate these graces. By contrast, when we look at 1 Timothy, what are we seeing? We're seeing, as it were, a man at the other end of the spectrum. To Peter, Peter was writing to the church that had been grounded in the fundamentals of the faith, that was going on, preaching the gospel, seeking the conversion of the lost. Here we see a young man engaging in a ministry. He has just gone into the pastorate. He is just engaging himself in a full-time capacity in the ministration of the Word of God. So what does Paul, writing again under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell him? Well, he brings him back to the fundamentals of the faith. He said, these things you must never let go. And what are they? Well, we see them there. We see, first of all, he's told, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's no controversy surrounding this. There is no dispute. There is none that would dispute these things, that when we concentrate our minds upon the wonders of the Godhead, upon the wonders of the gospel, upon the wonders that the Word of God relays to us in many ways, we would all have to say there is no controversy in this. There is no disputing this, that these things have a mystery about them. We see that it is a mystery not of philosophy or speculation, a mystery of religion, a mystery that man has concocted. You see, all religions, all philosophies have their mysteries, don't they? They have their initiation ceremonies. They have their ways of going about things. Well, the idea behind this is not of a cloaked mystery, as it were, but of something that many people, not because of their education, not because of their birth, but many people, because they have not been spiritually enlightened, can never understand. Let us illustrate this. In this, or I don't know whether your address is London, but in the city of London many years ago, of course, lived a great man that did a lot to free the slaves, William Wilberforce. And William Wilberforce had a great friend. His name was William Pitt the Younger. And if any of you young people have studied history, there was a very remarkable man. At 5 years of age, he could speak Greek. At 23 years of age, he was Prime Minister of the country. Nobody's ever equaled that feat. And William Wilberforce got William Pitt to accompany him to a church where the gospel was faithfully proclaimed week by week. And William Pitt and William Wilberforce sat in that church, and the gospel went forth. It went forth with great unction and power.
And on the way home after the close of the meeting, William Wilberforce turned to William Pitt, the younger, and said to him, "Wasn't that a wonderful meeting? Wasn't the gospel faithfully proclaimed?" And William Pitt honestly said, "No." William Wilberforce looked at him and he thought, whatever was wrong? And William Pitt, the unconverted, hit the nail on the head. He said this. He said, "The difference is, William, you understand it. I do not." And so we see here, it is a mystery that's veiled, it is hid from those that are yet dead in trespasses and sins. Indeed, the very scripture itself tells us this in the first letter to the Corinthians 2:14, we're told, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so then, we see that Timothy is told here that these things are spiritually understood. You can reason, Timothy. You can debate, Timothy. But these things are a mystery to the unbelieving. And we see that it is through the foolishness of preaching that the truths are taken by the Spirit of God and applied to hearts here, there and yonder. We can debate, we can dialogue, we can do all of the things that the world would do in the lecture halls of the great universities. But it is the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, that brings men that are dead in trespasses and sins to these further truths that we'll look at. Indeed, we see that various things are spoken of as a mystery in the Bible. We read of the incarnation as a mystery. We read that Christ's marriage to the church in Ephesians is referred to as a mystery. The union of Jew and Gentile is a mystery. We read that the resurrection of the body is spoken of as a mystery. And if we put all of those things down on paper and studied them and thought of them and showed them to the natural man they would be a mystery. To the unconverted religious man they would be a mystery. But we that have been brought into the faith, we that know repentance and faith, we see here the wonderful truths in which our faith is founded. And so then, what do we read? "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." This wonderful truth of the virgin birth. We see in the very name Lord Jesus Christ, this thing that to the natural mind is a mystery, is something that goes beyond the bounds of the laws of science and mathematics. We have one who is deity, and yet flesh, flesh, yet deity. The hypostatic union, as the theologian calls it. And in his name, Lord Jesus Christ, we see both of these elements married together. He is Lord. He was there at the creation. He was without beginning. He is without end. In fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past, he was there when the plan of redemption was put out, as it were. And yet he is Jesus. He is Jesus. He is humanity. The one whom we read in the Gospels knew sorrow. He knew at the time when he heard of the death of his friend Lazarus, great sorrow, who was moved by the plight of Jerusalem, who was moved by the plight of the sick and the despised, the poor and the rejected. What a God we have. What a Lord we have. What a Saviour we have. You know, some would try and tell us today, yes, there is a God, but he's not interested in the intimate affairs that we have and the pains and the concerns that come our way. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. We have one whom we can take our petitions to that will answer them according to his perfect plan. And yet, he is also the Christ of God, the chosen one. Christ, of course, comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed. At Easter time, perhaps we sing that hymn, "There was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. There was none other that could do it." The Lord Jesus
was virgin born, without sin, without taint of sin. He came to redeem a people. And so we see that he was incarnate, God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. And then we read, justified in the Spirit. And the idea behind this word that we have rendered justified is not justified as the sinner is justified, but more the idea of vindication. Vindication. You know, vindication can be very sweet, can't it? Perhaps we've been in a position where it would seem that everybody was saying the opposite to ourselves. And then somehow or other circumstances came about that everybody saw that we were right and others were wrong. And we were vindicated. If somebody was to say to us today, this gospel that you preach, this cross that you speak of, this saviour that you proclaim, how do we know for sure that the sacrifice that he offered upon the cross was acceptable in the sight of God? We could point to the resurrection. The resurrection proves it all. The resurrection proves it. In the Protestant Alliance, we do a fair amount of preaching in different parts of the country. And when we're in the Liverpool area, we stay with a family that are engaged in the stained glass business. And they had one particular order where they had to work at a synagogue. And they got talking to the rabbi of the synagogue, and they got talking on spiritual things, and the rabbi said to them, what makes Jesus so different from the 200-300 other rabbis that were killed at that particular time? And they were to answer in one sentence, the resurrection for a start. My, that silenced him. The resurrection. Justified in the Spirit. And so we can come with a boldness. We can proclaim our gospel without fear or favour. We do not need to look and to search and see how it is that we can know that God has received that sacrifice. We can look to the event proved by the empty tomb, the resurrection. And so we go on. God was manifest in the flesh, justified that in the Spirit, seen of angels. Seen of angels. Why would this be put in here? Why would angels be mentioned in this context? Doesn't it show to us the sovereignty and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? We read that angels worshipped him. They attended his incarnation. They announced his birth. They ministered to him in the wilderness. They were present in the tomb after the resurrection. They accompanied him at the ascension. They are the visible token of the lordship and position of Jesus Christ. We see, do we not, that the Lord whom we serve, the Lord whom we proclaim in our gospel, is one who is indeed co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The second person of the Blessed Trinity. And yet, he that was so exalted came in the likeness of man and died upon a cross that we might know sins forgiven. When we consider the ministry of angels, we read much of angels in the scripture and we see that they hide their face from his glory. What did men do? They spat upon him. They plucked his beard. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. But angels, do they not show us and give us this insight to his true exalted position? What love he has shown to us by dying upon the cross that we might know freedom from judgment and sins. Seen of angels. And then we read, he was preached unto the Gentiles. Jesus was preached unto the unbelieving world, the idolaters, the barbarians, the philosophers. Salvation was of the Jews. The Jews had always thought, even the proselytes, those that had come into the Jewish faith, were not allowed into full practice of that faith. There were certain things that they could never do. But what do we find? That there is no longer Jew or Gentile, but one in Christ. In Acts 13:47, which is a quote from Isaiah 49:6, we read this, I have set thee to be a light
of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so we can come and we can preach to an unbelieving world. We can preach these truths. Many might scoff at us. Many might laugh at us. Many walk by on the other side and say at some more convenient season we'll think on these things. They have not had the spiritual scales fall from their eyes. But we that are of the household of faith, we that have been brought into the church through repentance and faith, for there is no other way, what a position we have. The preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken the spiritual scales from our eyes, that we behold him, he that is our Saviour. And then we see that he is believed on in the world. The world, many that perhaps tonight enjoyed all the excesses that the pleasures of the world had to offer. Many there are in various locations all over this earth that are engaging in many sinful practices. And yet we know, until the time of Christ's return, the church is still being built up and numbered of ones here, there and yonder, that there are ones being called to repentance and faith. My, some that glory in their sins and iniquities, some that have pride in their ignorance and their false religion, and yet the proclamation of the gospel, the foolishness of preaching, has brought them to belief, the Spirit of God leading them to repentance and to faith. When I was the pastor of a church, there was a lady that came to me on one occasion with her husband, and she said, if other people in the church knew what we were like before we were converted, she said, they'd be very shocked. And I was able to reply to that lady, and I said, if every skeleton in every cupboard from the time before our conversion was brought into the chapel, it would be that full of dead bones, dry bones, that none of us would get in. We're born in sins and iniquities. We have the Adamic nature that manifests itself in so many ways, but arrested by the word of God, we're brought to newness of life in Christ. Believed on in the world. If we're saved, if we're converted, we give demonstration to the wonder of that truth. There we were in the world. What arrested us? The preaching of the word of God, the reading of the word of God, the reading of a tract containing the word of God. The Spirit of God taking these words and bringing us to belief. Taken from the world to a believer. And then we see, received up into glory. If you read Matthew Henry's commentary upon this particular verse, Matthew Henry rightly points out that the ascension into glory preceded him being preached to the Gentiles and believed on in the world. But chronologically, we see that the crowning glory of Christ was the ascension, received up into his rightful place, seated at the right hand of God the Father, there ever living to make intercession for the saints of God. When we consider the wonderful truth of the ascension, is being received up into glory, we are also reminded that one day Jesus will come again. And I know that there are all sorts of controversy concerning the second coming of Christ, but one day he is returning. He will come again, not as the babe of Bethlehem, the one that would be despised, the one that would be mocked, the one that would be rejected, but he is coming in power with all of the holy angels with him, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so here we have Paul speaking to Timothy, the young minister, embarking upon the preaching ministry, embarking upon the pastorate. What does he tell him? Doesn't tell him the mechanics of running a church. Doesn't tell him the various facets that he needs to undertake in his ministry. No, he brings him back to the basics. Why is that? It is because each generation that succeeds has a tendency to discard the things that the previous generation held on to. And we see this ably demonstrated in church life. I could take you from this place and take you to the Midlands and show you churches where once the gospel was faithfully preached. I could show you pulpits where renowned men of God once faithfully preached the word of God. And yet today they are preaching either a gospel that is no gospel, or have gone into the excesses of ritualism or charismania. And so Paul brings them back to the basics. Brings Timothy back to the basics. Brings us back to the basics. These are the things we can never let go. Young people, as you grow and take over various responsibilities in the church, these are the things that you can never let go. What are they? God manifest in the flesh. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Christ. Justified in the Spirit. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Christ. Seen of angels, who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Christ. Preached unto the Gentiles, who's he speaking of? Speaking of Christ. Believed on in the world, who's he speaking of? Speaking of Christ. Received up into the glory, who's he speaking of? Speaking of Christ. These are the fundamentals. These are what build a church. The preaching of Christ is the commission that we have. May we never let these things go, but hold on to the fundamentals now and always. Amen. Eternal Father, we do praise and thank thee for this time that we've been able to have around the Word of God. And we would pray for that these truths underlined afresh might indeed stay with us now and ever, that we might be kept faithful to thee in all things. And so, our Father, we are mindful also of that other passage that we read, where Peter impressed upon the believers at Babylon to cultivate the Christian graces. And so, our Father, we would pray that we also might be enabled, as we seek to be holy unto thee, that in our battle of sanctification we might know thy help in a very special way. And so, Father, as we commit these things to thee, we would pray that the grace, mercy and peace of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit might be our portion now and always. Amen.